Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. And unfortunately, our last time together for a little while by the sound of things again. You'll have to pardon me if I suffer a little bit from allergies, that's all it is. So that time of year, I was out looking at my flowers this morning. And I'm probably allergic to them, but whatever. Psalm 32 in your Bible, if you would, please. We'll see how far we get here this morning. Let's look to the Lord then as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. And the great opportunity that is ours, and one of the freedoms that we still have, to be able to open the Word of God together. And we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And thank you for the Scriptures. And we pray that they might be a blessing to us, that you might minister to our hearts and lives in this time. And may we know the working of the Spirit of the Lord. This is your book, Lord. I pray you'd open it to us and give us an understanding of it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and, whose sin is covered. Blessed. And so Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed. The word blessed often means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. It speaks as though it was only one transgression, but this psalm could be used in a life of somebody who is not saved, and say, you know, here's what happens when you get saved, or for someone trusting Christ as their Savior. Or it can be certainly used by all of us to understand how, as a child of God, how important it is to confess our sins and to make things right with others and with the Lord, and to deal with that. And so, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven? The word transgression actually means rebellion, because all of sin is rebellion. It's all doing what we want instead of what God wants. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit later, but blessed is the things where I've turned away from the Lord, to have those things forgiven. And the word forgiven means absolutely carried away. Surely, we looked in a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord, in dying for us, he carried away our sins, took them away from us, took them upon himself, and suffered for those sins, and so that we could be saved. So there's sin forgiven. It's carried away. All our sins taken away. Blessed is he who has that, whose sin is covered. And the idea with the atonement is that the blood covered the sin. The blood of Christ washes us clean. It covers our sins, and we're very grateful for that. Now, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, because versus what you were before. What were you before? Well, depending on when you were saved, my wife was saved at 6 years old, and she doesn't remember what a wicked, sinful wretch she was at 6 years old. Now, she was a sinner, but I was saved at, I think it was 16, and so I can remember the worthless, sinful life I had, and how Jesus saved me, and how happy I was to be forgiven of my sins. And everybody's salvation story is a little bit different, because everybody is different, but everyone who is saved, obviously we all know that we trusted the Lord Jesus, that we turned from sin to Christ and received him as our Savior. And how happy we are when your transgression is forgiven, when it's taken away. And I remember I was kneeling down at a hickory tree and begging the Lord to forgive me and save me. And when I got up, I felt like a load had been lifted off of me. My sins were carried away. And it was a wonderful thing. And I haven't gotten over it yet. It's so good to be saved and to belong to the Lord. And then blessed in verse 2 is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, the man whom the Lord imputeth. That word imputeth means, it's a very important word concerning our justification. But it has to do with being put to your account or put to an account. In this case, this man's account, the man who is forgiven, whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, or he doesn't count it. He doesn't count iniquity. It's a wonderful thing that when I was saved, trusted the Lord, when he died on the cross, he died for all of my sins. He died for them all. He died for the ones before I was saved. He died for the ones since I've been saved and the ones I haven't done yet. The Lord died for all of our sins. And the Lord doesn't impute them. Once you're saved, he doesn't put them to your account. Whose account do you think he puts them to? The Lord Jesus. Ah, yes. The power of the blood still. The Lord, looking ahead, of course, gave his life a ransom for all and suffered on the cross for all of our sins. So the Lord does not impute iniquity to us. When you're lost, there's an account in heaven. There's an account of your sins. There's an account of all the commands of God the handwriting, the Bible says, of the ordinances that were against us. He took it out of the way, the Bible says, nailing it to his cross. All our sins were dealt with as our Lord was nailed to the cross with our sins. He took away the handwriting. So there was handwriting in the books in heaven. There was handwriting. Didn't say whose handwriting it was. Whether it's angels, somebody's writing there everybody's sins and of the things they have broken in the Word of God. But there's nothing there on my account anymore. The page is white and fair. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he blotted out those. If you ever wrote with a fountain pen, every now and then you're writing with a fountain pen. When I was young, some of us used it in school. And you're writing along, and every now and then, if it doesn't work right, you get a big blot on your page, just a mess. And so you'd add a blotter to suck up some of that excess ink on your page and not make a huge mess out of what you were writing. But if you wanted to erase something, you could just put a blot there, and you can't erase ink, but you can cover it over with that. Well, he's blotted out our transgressions, the Bible says, there's nothing there on my account. Not a thing. Even here in Old Testament, there's an understanding of that once you're saved, there's nothing else can ever go on that account again. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's a wonderful thing. There's no guilt. There's no sin that deserves punishment because Christ took the punishment of our sins once and for all, the Bible says. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Now here's an interesting thing. Spirit. As I've often said, the word spirit sometimes is a reference to attitude. And that's kind of how it's used here. In whose spirit there is no guile. Now, I realize that sometimes spirit is a reference to part of our being. We are a body, soul, and spirit, the Bible says. And so there's that of us. But here it is. Here it has to do with in whose spirit there's no guile. Now, the Bible said that about the Lord, that there was no guile in him. John the Baptist even pointed that out, I believe. In John 1:47. And so the word guile means deceit. It means something dishonest. There's never anything deceitful or misleading about our Lord. Our Lord's always honest and true. And so here it has to do with the person who comes to God about their sins, who is sincere and honest in confessing those sins. Like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And etc. And if we say that we sin not, we make Him a liar. And etc. So, honest in confessing, in whose spirit there is no guile. The person who has come to the Lord has confessed their sins. We come admitting we're a sinner when we're lost. We come as a child of God admitting the sins that we have done in order to seek forgiveness. And so in our spirit there is no guile. If you come sincerely to the Lord about your sins, you can be forgiven. I was reading one commentator, I forget whether it was Barnes or Clark, one of them said, this is the greatest problem with people who are lost, is they cannot seemingly come to Christ and confess that they're sins. Their sins are that they're evil and sinful. Everybody wants to be thinking they're good or something else. But the humble confession of your sin, this is the person who is forgiven, the one who will come and confess them and say the right thing about them, the same thing that God says about them. Now, when I kept silence, I think this is it's said to be a Psalm of David. I think this is some point in his life he's confessing sins. But he didn't confess his sins immediately after committing those sins. In other words, he did some sins, and you say, well, we know of several sins in David's life. We know of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We know of his sin of numbering the people. Were there other sins? Of course there are other sins. Look at your own life, how many sins there are. So you don't have to try to put this psalm into some particular sin of David. But he committed some sin, we ought to be familiar with this, but he didn't come immediately clean with God to confess his sin about how evil and wicked it was and ask the Lord for forgiveness. There was a time. And he describes that time here. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, the word roaring is more like moaning. It doesn't necessarily have to be a loud roaring. It's like he felt the disquietness, as he put it in another psalm, the disquietness of his own heart, that things weren't right between him and God. But he says, when I kept silence, that really took a toll on my being. It's like I got old before my time. That's what he's really describing here. My bones waxed old. And it's interesting, that term is used a number of times in the Psalms to describe the aging effect of not confessing your sin and how that takes a toll. It takes a toll on the spiritual being, but it also takes a toll on the physical being. And it was a constant thing all day long, he says. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now what does that mean? His hand was heavy upon me. He's talking about the feeling of guilt and the conviction that he was in the wrong. He was in the wrong, but didn't do anything about it. And that's a dangerous place for a child of God to be. Not because you can lose your salvation, because you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose what God has done in saving you. The life that He gives is eternal life, not temporary life. So it's not that. But it's a difficult and even a dangerous time in the life of a child of God when we have sin but won't make it right. Because that's influences things like the blessing of God on your life and might cause the blessing of God in many ways to be removed off of you. And one of the fantastic things about being saved is the blessing of God. You never want to lose the blessing of God. And to know His particular favor with you, and then it interferes with the friendship that you have with God. He's still your father, but you won't get along so well with Him if you harbor sin in your life and keep it there. And He describes it further and says, you know, day and night Thy hand was heavy upon me. Like, I knew I needed to make things right, but I still didn't do it. And He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And moisture is just a reference to strength. So if you get dehydrated, you begin to feel sick, you begin to feel weak. That's the description. That's how He began to feel. Like the drought of summer. Like when in the drought of summer, you go out and look at your flowers when you haven't watered them enough. Some types of flowers will like lay on the ground. Marlene had one in the front garden that was like that. It was a, what was it? It was a daisy or a Gerber daisy. And every time I didn't give it enough water, I went out there, it was right on the ground. And I'd water it, it'd come back up, and away it would go again. But it would get limp and weak, and that is the description. He's describing how he felt. That his strength was turned like the drought of summer into weakness and limp. And then the word Selah, which is, some people believe it's only a musical term, but I believe that it has been kept there because it's like, stop and think about that. Think about that for a while. Think about how uncomfortable in every way it is to harbor sin in your life as a saved soul and not make it right with God and others. It is a nasty way to live. But verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Oh yeah. I went to the Lord and I told Him all about my sin. And my iniquity have I not hid. Well, He hid it before, but he came to a place in his life where he wasn't going to hide it anymore. And thank God for every child of God that finally comes clean with the Lord. And finally comes clean and make things right. And to live for Him, to serve Him. This verse, what a wonderful verse. I acknowledge my sin. In other words, God was already saying it was wrong, but I wouldn't admit it was wrong. But then there came a time when I acknowledged my sin and decided I would not hide it. Now I said, so this is something in the past. The word I said here means that he came to a resolution. He came to a decision. There was a point in his life where he said, I'm not going on any longer. If you've heard my testimony, you've heard me say that. You know, I prayed the sinner's prayer and prayed the sinner's prayer a number of times in my life. Never got saved because I wouldn't surrender my life to God at the same time. And I really wasn't willing for Him to be in control of my life. And then I came to a decision and said, I'm going to be in hell if I keep going the way I'm going. That's where I'm going to be. And I won't bore you with my whole testimony again, but I immediately got off the tractor and got on my knees and trusted the Lord as my Savior. Thank God for a resolution, and a resolution in the life of a child of God where a Christian would say, all right, there are things that aren't right in my life, but I'm not going to go on like this anymore. And to go to the Lord and to make things right with God. Oh, if Christians would just make things right with the Lord. And I will confess my transgression. That's the word rebellion again. Unto the Lord. And Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God has forgiven the guilt of my sin and took that all away. It's wonderful to be pure and clean before Him, which I have a reference in my Bible. It's Proverbs 28:13. You may have that. I'm going to turn there for a sec. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, which says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Ah, mercy. how much we need mercy. If you cover your sins, you'll not prosper. And you certainly won't prosper in your Christian life. I imagine that refers to all of life, so it refers to your help at work and all the things. If you cover your sins, it's never good. You will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we need mercy every day, every single day. Which brings us to verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He says, everyone that is godly will want this, will want to be right with the Lord, want to confess their sins. And then he says this, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Floods of great waters. Now, where in the Bible did you ever see floods of great waters? Oh, I know, Noah. The days of Noah, when God destroyed every unsaved person on the whole earth. Drowned everyone. Drowned his whole creation except for all those that were in the ark. Noah and his family and the animals there. God in his hatred of wickedness. In the floods of great water, they shall not come nigh. The word nigh means near. They won't come near you. When God brings the judgment on wicked people, that judgment will not come to you as a child of God. The water doesn't reach you, as it were. Not that God's going to destroy the world again with a flood. He will not, and his rainbow proves that, and the sign of his covenant. But he will nevertheless bring great judgment upon this world, and we're coming up on it in these days soon. And so as God begins to judge wickedness in the world, and it'll not come to the child of God. Surely it will not come. God's judgment does not come to the saved. And that is a fantastic truth and a wonderful thing to look at. And so, for this shall everyone pray in a time when thou mayest be found. Now there's a lot of argument about that statement right there. Is there a time when God may be found? And some people say, well, simply, it's the time when he may be found is when your heart is willing to come. And I believe that's true. But I believe also there may be seasons where God is working. I think we're coming up to that season with all this pandemic, like other times when God has done something great to get people's attention and to remind people that they're lost and they need the Savior and that you can't be in control of life because God is in control of life and death. There are several scriptures about that. Let's see. Isaiah 55:6, one of my favorite ones, about a time when God may be found. 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That seems pretty obvious. That there's a time to seek him when he may be found. And maybe the time simply is before you've gone so far without confessing your sins and harden your heart against him. But also there may be a time when the Lord is, when there's a good time, shall we say, when the Lord is working in your life to get your attention. One last one, Hosea 10. I'm going to look there just for a second. It also makes a reference to this. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's a tremendous verse. I haven't got time to go too far into it, but to say it is time to seek the Lord. And I think any time is a good time to seek the Lord. And if you have any inclination to seek the Lord, that's a good time to seek Him. Now, I've got a couple of minutes here. I want to just stop here where we are. And because we're talking about sin, I want to talk about death. It's such a wonderful topic and so encouraging. No, seriously, though, I do want to talk about death here just for a second. Well, more than a second. Number of minutes. Revelation 20 refers to the second death. In Revelation 20 and verse 13 it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there's a second death. And the second death has to do with the judgment for sin of lost people. There is coming. There are a lot of different resurrections in the Bible. We're looking for the resurrection that is associated with the church that is coming. We call it the rapture, but it's really a resurrection. And it's called the first resurrection. There are more than one than two resurrections in the Bible, but the first resurrection, there are two general resurrections, if you were. Well, there's those who are the saved. They're part of the first resurrection, on whom the Bible says the second death hath no power, because we're not going to hell. But the Bible talks about another resurrection where everyone who has lived will hear His voice. And they're going to be raised, and they're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And that just kind of sums it up. And just points out that those who are cast in the lake of fire are those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As your name is written there the moment that you're saved. So the lost are part of the second death. Now if you have a second death, you must have also had a first death, which is when you die physically, right? I don't think so. Go back in your Bible to Genesis. Genesis 2. If you've been following me, you can certainly find Genesis. Right there in the very first of your Bible. Genesis 2. And verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." All right? And so they ate of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they died that day. Did they? Because according to Genesis 5:5, it says that Adam lived to be 932 years old, and he died. But here the Bible says, in the day, and that word day means 24 hours, in that same day that they took of that fruit and ate thereof, God came in the cool of the garden to talk to them about what had happened to them. They died that day. Spiritual death that day. The same thing has happened to every one of us. As in Adam, all die, the Bible says. I want to just, I don't know. I'm just going to straighten out a little bit here. Straightening here. People who are very or called hyper-Calvinists will not like what I say, but I mean all of you will because you all believe the Bible. First of all, no one is condemned to hell because they were born with a sin nature. Now, the Calvinists believe that, but that is not a biblical truth. When people are judged at the great white throne judgment, the books are open, and guess whose sins they're judged for? Not Adam's, their own. It is one's own sins that are condemned. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. Why? Because when you're old enough to realize that what you know right from wrong, you know what you should do and to please God, and you don't do it. The first sin is the time when we die. That's our first death. The first sin, we have a spiritual death. As in Adam, all die. You know, if it was true that everybody in Adam automatically, because you're of the family of Adam, that you are condemned because of the fall into sin, then it would be as in Adam, all are dead. But it doesn't say that. It says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Shall all be made alive. All that come to trust in Him will be made alive at the particular times in which they all come and trust in Him. Not blanket. They all are made alive at the time of their salvation, their conversion. As all who are lost, all of us to start with, are all die spiritually. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We did not have spiritual life because we died at our first sin. Why do babies go to heaven? Babies can't go to heaven if you're hyper-Calvinist. They have to go to hell. Did you know that? Because if everybody is condemned for their nature, their sin nature, then, of course, babies can't be saved. But, of course, babies are saved, and babies do go to heaven. And David was certain that the child that he lost, which no one knows for sure, but Bible scholars think possibly even 2 years old. But David was certain that he would not come to me, he said, but I shall go to him, go to be with him. So, death. Well, I just want to throw that out, make you think for a minute. Go to Romans 5, if you would, for a moment. Romans 5. Romans 5 deals with this business of Adam and what Adam did, what Christ did to undo what Adam did. Romans 5. Let's look at verse 13. verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So, all people were lost, but even people who couldn't be guilty of the same sin that Adam plunged the whole race into sin. People were guilty for their own sins. Verse 16 says, verse 15 is good. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Now, the point is much more. Christ has done much more. Out of what Adam did caused, brought a condemnation on us all. It brought a life of sin. for all of us, unfortunately. And in our first sin, we were dead. We found the first death. So the first death was this death in us that Adam had. The day that they sinned, they would surely die. And they did. But Adam also being saved, found forgiveness and salvation in the Lord, and the new birth, spiritual life from God. Adam's has affected this whole world. And the point is that Christ has come. What Christ has done is much more than just undoing what Adam had done. And the curse with all of the condemnation of our own sins following his example. And that all have sinned. But Christ has done much more because he hasn't just undone what Adam has done, but he has done much more in saving us and taking us to heaven. And we could go on in the passage there. The first death was a separation from God. We are alienated from the life of God, the Bible says. We have suffered that at our sin. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, and when we look in the Psalms there, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. What a blessing to have the new life from God and being born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And second death. The second death will make permanent people's separation from God. I just want to go to two places here quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians 1. And if you look at verse 7. And you who are troubled, you're troubled in this world by lost people and with your own thoughts, perhaps. And you are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that's the second coming, because he's not coming for us, watch what he's doing, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. That everlasting destruction is described as being punished by having to be from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, as long as you live on earth, there's always opportunity to be saved. There's always evidence, even to a lost person, of what God is doing, trying to rescue people from their sins. There's always the opportunity that though you be dead in trespasses and sins, you can be forgiven and have life from God and have spiritual life again. You can be blessed with knowing him and having a home in heaven. There's the glory of God and there's the power of God still evident even to lost people in this world, but not in the second death. In the second death, they are punished in that they are excluded from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, hell is a lot of things, but it is this. Even man on earth benefits in every way. Unsaved man benefits in every way from the power of God and the blessing of God. God is good to all. God is kind to all. God is gracious to all. It's called in theological terms general grace. God is the goodness of God extends to all, saved and lost. He sends the sunshine on the saved and lost. He sends the rain on the saved and lost. But the time is coming for those who are lost, they will not be able to enjoy what they maybe don't comprehend fully, but they do enjoy a lot of the blessings of God that are just on mankind, even in this world as it is. Now, one other place, Revelation 14 in your Bible, please. Revelation 14 and verse 9. Let's see, make sure I got the right place here. All right. Revelation 14, 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation," or his great anger, "and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone," watch this, "in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Did you notice something? Over here in Thessalonians, it makes it clear that they are punished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Over here in Revelation, it says that they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So there is not a contradiction in the Bible. What we have here is described that they are going to be punished from the presence. The word presence in 1 Thessalonians is a reference to his face. They're going to be punished and they're going to be taken away from the face of God. So literally what we have is people in the lake of fire forever and ever are punished and they are separated from all the goodness of the Lord and from his face. His own presence. In other words, they can't see him or plead with him anymore for mercy. But over here in Revelation, we find out that the Lamb is personally inspecting their eternal punishment. That he sees them, but they can no longer see anything of the goodness of God or of him personally ever again. And so they're punished in the presence of the angels and the presence of the Lamb. He sees them. They don't see him. They don't have any hope at all. They're without hope forever and ever. What a horrible, terrible punishment. This is the punishment that was due me. But thankfully, so the psalmist said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." How blessed is it? How wonderful is it to be saved? And to be saved from a future of that. And the hopelessness and the sadness of eternity without God. And yes, it's a very interesting scripture. Any question? Good. Because that's all the ones I probably could answer. Oh, I know, I could bring up a lot of questions when we look at things like this. But it doesn't mean I'm smart enough to answer them all. But anyway, they're in the Word of God, and we can trust His Word. And so, some of you look tired, like I made you think, but hopefully we will all think of something and thank the Lord that we are saved. And why was David so happy? Well, maybe he had a thought of what those sins deserved and what we deserve without Christ as our Savior. How good to know him and have the peace of God, something that peace with God that people will never know. It's just so good to be right with him. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. May we choose to be right with you and be careful with our sins. And not go through a time like the psalmist did where he refused to acknowledge them before you. And I pray you help us to be careful
to confess them to you, Lord, and to always be right with you, and to never have a whole shopping list of sins. But one by one, may we come to you, Lord, and may we know the freedom and the forgiveness and the joy that there is for being right with God in this world. Thank you, Lord, for these things in the Bible. Bless us as we consider them. In Jesus' name, amen.